Scripture reading this evening will come from 1 Peter. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God.
One of the things about living the Christian life is that we are always at battle with the world. The forces of the world are very powerful. And I'll have to admit, as a man, there are a lot of things in the social side that kind of, it took me a really long time to learn, and I'm still kind of slow when it comes to those things. But if you look around all of us, we, to some extent, are influenced by cultural society, what people wish us to be and do. And that's not necessarily bad. I do believe that we could look at 1 Corinthians 9, where Paul talked about becoming all things to all men, and there's a time to be like the Jews, and there are times to be like those without law, and there are times where you want to blend in socially so that you can help others. But tonight I want to talk about a lesson that in some circles has been controversial. I do believe that what I'll be talking about will be solid. I'd love to talk with you if we have any disagreements. But I want to talk about the Christian's apparel inside and out. And this is not just going to be a lesson on clothing. It's really going to be a lesson on our heart. You know, as you go to the Scriptures, you find people that were just so thrilled to have a chance to hear God's Word. Cornelius was one of them. In Acts 10 and verse 33, when Peter shows up, he makes this statement, "So I say to you immediately, and you have done well to come. Now, therefore, we are all present before God to hear all the things commanded you by God." Here Cornelius says, "Peter, tell me what God says. Don't hold back." I think that's the attitude we all like to have. And if it's a controversial subject, a sensitive subject, you want somebody to be kind in the preaching, but I don't know about you. I know how I'd like. I want to know plainly so I can do God's will. And I trust you're that audience. You're that kind of mindset. I realize in areas like this, the sensitivity is high. And again, that may be my own lack of background. Sometimes people have to help me. In terms of wearing things that would be culturally and socially acceptable, sometimes I feel like I'm kind of like the hillbilly out there, and I'm just kind of like anything will do, so I realize that I lack some things in that regard. But we go back again to clothing. Some people don't want those things to be on an issue to discuss. You cannot tell me what to do. Well, again, what we're going to look at is God's will and apply it. And we need to be mindful that, yeah, we may have to do some things where we'll be different. We may have to do some things that people that I care about and want to be accepted might laugh at me. But again, Paul talked about the heart. For do I now persuade men or God? Do I seek to please men? If I still please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. And so, as you look at issues in the book of Galatians, it was a cultural issue, at least in some minds. I realize binding of the old law and circumcision, but in Jewish circles, an uncircumcised male that was a Gentile, you know, they were to be avoided. And here the battle, there was as much a cultural battle going on here as a battle between the old and new law. But one of the points you were finding here is that there were Jewish Christians that were ashamed of the freedom that the gospel gave. And the reason why they were ashamed, that they did not want to suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And so the thing that we need to see as we approach any subject is, Lord, tell me what is right. I glory in the cross. Because I glory in the cross, as Paul said in Galatians 6:14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. So now let's talk about the kind of clothes we wear and the kind of heart that is reflected in those clothes that we wear. All right, let's talk about apparel. What should we put on? Does God say anything about it? Does it matter? It does matter. Our society recognizes that what we wear does communicate things. There are billions of dollars spent in the fashion industry. You look today and, people, very readily in social circles will judge you by what you wear or what you're not wearing. And so again, we need to understand that because we're put together, we're social people. I mean, it doesn't take long for seeing how a person talks or seeing how they speak or how the kind of the dress they wear or the accents they have. You know, there are things that communicate some things about us. Clothing is part of it. Here's what the Bible says about clothing. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9, and really just a couple of verses we'll look at and analyze and make some applications tonight. But in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, it says, "In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works." Now, by the way, you'll notice in the passages we read, the 1 Peter 3, we'll be looking at that in a moment, but you'll notice in the passages that we read that women are giving the emphasis in these verses. It's not that these verses do not also apply to men, but really we're going to be talking about women and what women ought to do and ought not to do, because I do believe in this area there are some things that women do not see. And there's some things about men and they're looking at women that women don't understand. I realize men and women are put together differently. And there's an emphasis in these verses given to women. Break it down, though, and I believe it would be true. If men or women, what we wear should reflect our heart. What should be in our heart? A modesty. Modesty is really the idea of good behavior, well-arranged, seemly, one who is careful. Really, in regards to how they present themselves. Shamefacedness, and we're going to develop this in the second part of our lesson, literally means the idea of a downcast eyes, a sense of shame or honor, modesty, bashfulness, reverence, regards for other, respect. Here's a person that really the idea they're not going to be the trendsetter. They're not going to go up there and I'm going to be different and come look at me. No, there's a sense of shame. A shame that restrains. Also, there's the idea of sobriety, which denotes a soundness of mind, self-control. As you begin to look at the heart, you see that there should be a reflection in what we wear by what is in our heart. What you wear reflects up on you. It says something about you, men or women. 1 Peter 3, very similar statements made here. 1 Peter 3 and verse 3, it says, "Do not let your adornment be merely outward, arranging the hair, wearing gold, or putting on a fine apparel, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the incorruptible beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God." Now, if you are different because you're a Christian from the world, you're going to dress different. If you have a different approach because Jesus is your Lord and you're humbled before Him and you want others to know the Lord, it will affect how you dress. So if you go to the world to learn how to dress, you're going to people who don't have this kind of heart, and they're going to teach you things that's in their heart. And you may want to rethink about how you're deciding the fashions that you wear. But I know it's great pressure. I'll never forget when I was in high school, back in the 60s and 70s. Go look at the yearbook and man, the hair. Yeah. I'll never forget the first time going to visit the 77th Street Church in Birmingham. Bill Hall got up to preach. And by the way, I make this illustration because Bill has probably had more influence on me as a preacher than any man I know. But I remember meeting Bill Hall the first time. I guess he was older than I, obviously. And he must use, VO5 or this kind of slicked his hair back. He had a different hairstyle. And I can remember being embarrassed because I was used to people having hair long and all this stuff. And here he was, you know, he got that slick hair, you know, it's different. And, of course, I had to overcome that. But I remember as a student being embarrassed. Well, he's getting up to preach. And then, of course, I heard him preach. And somehow that changed a lot of things in my attitude. But, yeah, we all go through those things. We see things that ought to be. Of course, back in my days, was it the 70s? Where they had, what were those called, these polyester suits that men wore, you know, the pantsuits or so on, stuff like that. I forget the other. It was some ugly things. That, but they were popular for a while. Yeah, I had some myself. So there's some things that are harmless that change with culture, but there are other things that are very serious. And you see, today, we live in a time that I really do believe there's a concerted effort to crush and destroy religious influence in this country. And one of the means by which you do that is that there are various things being done in terms of dress that would emphasize the homosexual movement. I wish to tell you that people are not going to be influenced by that, but from our experiences in Charlottesville, even in the middle school and other places, that it's become a fad today to proclaim yourself. You don't know what sexual orientation you are. And there's certain dresses that you wear, certain things you do. And the fashion industry is very much behind that. But now let's talk to practical things, things that we need to talk about. How men and women are different. One of the problems I think we face within the church is that women do not understand the power of that God has given them in their bodies, in the natural and right attraction that a man would have for a woman. And a woman can dress in a way where she says there's nothing wrong with this, and then the man see it, and you'll communicate something that you have no idea you're communicating. Let me give you some verses. Notice how men are spoken to in these verses. In Matthew 5 and verse 27, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said of those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." And he goes on to talk about, "If your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you than one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." I want to go back here and talk about how men are put together. I know there are exceptions. I know sometimes there are women that may have issues that normally would be characteristic of men. But by and large, men are much more visually oriented in regards to women and how they dress. Now, if you don't believe me, do I have to talk about this? I mean, you go out and you look at the pornography industry. You look at years ago the magazine racks they would used to have and other situations that you would find today. What is that oriented to? That's oriented toward men. And so, women, one of the things I ask you, godly women, understand there may be things you don't see. And you may be dressing and giving a message to a man that you would have no intention in your right mind to be doing, but you could be doing it anyway. Be humble and listen. I'll say one thing. Find you some good, mature Christians to ask questions about. Be careful at what you dress. You could create problems. And I will say, it has not been uncommon in the assembly to see women dressing ways where if I was passing the Lord's Supper, I'd have to turn away. I've been in Bible classes where women would sit down and just have to look the other way. And I don't know what's going on in their mind, but I know there's a big old red flag here being waved, and it's not a good message that's being communicated. The Bible talks about there are ways you can dress to get a certain kind of attention. Proverbs 7 and verse 10, it says, "And there are women met him with the attire of a harlot and a crafty heart." It's quite interesting if you go, we don't have the Genesis passage put up here, but sometimes it may not be just taking off of clothes in certain cultures that would attract somebody. It could be the color of the clothes. It could be other things. But here's the point I want to make. Haven't been fishing in a long time. But from what I can remember, I used to do a lot of fishing with my dad. If I wanted to catch a crappie, there'd be a certain way I'd try to catch a crappie. If I wanted to catch a bass, there would be a certain way I'd want to catch a bass, a certain kind of bait you'd put on. If I want to catch a catfish, there's a whole other approach to catch a catfish. Women, if you're interested in finding a mate and finding somebody that loves you and loves God, trying to find somebody that's not interested in you just to take advantage of you, you need to be a certain kind of person, and you need to dress in a way to reflect that kind of person. And if you don't know better, you still could be getting the kind of attention that you may say, well, I don't mean this. Well, let's learn. Let's make these things consistent. One of the sad things that I've seen over the years, and I've got a whole other lesson on this, and I'm going to wait a little while to preach on it, but it's called The Consequences of a Failed Headship. One of the reasons why we're seeing massive failure in the area of modesty in the church, and brethren, I believe that we're losing this battle, is because we've got fathers that give in. A close friend of mine told me years ago, he went out on a date with a girl, and the girl came to him. He came out to pick her up and went in, and she came out with this halter dress on and strapless back and things, and he immediately, boom. And the father immediately goes, boom, and says, you go back in there and change the clothes that you have on before you go out. And then there was a third boom, the mother. The mother grabbed the father and took him in another room, and guess what? She went out that night with that apparel. And my friend committed adultery that night. Not adultery, but fornication. He was unmarried. And he shouldn't have done that. That didn't justify that. But one of the problems we have when the home is not as it ought to be, husbands can communicate some things to their daughters. And there could be submissive wives who are godly wives and want to hear and understand. But sometimes it is, you're not going to tell my daughter what to do, and the husband and wife are divided. There's another lesson for another time. But let's go back to the principle of making sure that we're not so worried about, is my son or daughter going to be embarrassed because they're different, or do we want to know what God wants? Another area that's important to talk about is the area of shame. God has given us consciences, and God has given us the ability to blush. And it's a thing that you can lose. But I want to tell you, it's a God-given thing. Shame is described by one lexicon as the painful emotion caused by consciousness of guilt, shortcoming, or impropriety which appears in the countenance by blushing. You know, in Scripture you read about, you know, the power of the conscience. The conscience is something that judges, doesn't it? Something you ought not, you know, immediately, if you have a good conscience, the conscience will tell you something, but good or bad, whether or not it's sinful or not, you know, there's a sense of propriety that you have. And it's better to feel shame before an action than after an action. Let me show you what I mean by that. It's very interesting, as you talk about the conscience, you can not blush and be doing something terrible because you've never been taught. Romans 6:21 talks about the difference between becoming a Christian and what you did before you became a Christian and the teaching you had after you learned about the Lord. And some of the questions raised here in Romans 6:21, it says, what fruit did you have in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of these things is death. And here it's very interesting is that sometimes you, before you became a Christian, you think things are fine, and then you become a Christian and you go, man, I can't believe I did those things. But you didn't know. You didn't have any sense of shame because you were never taught. And so I understand, there may be things we talk about tonight that in your mind you have never, ever thought that when there could be anything wrong. Okay, that's good. You can learn. You know, that's what we do as Christians. We learn. You talk about men or talk about people in general, and I just speak both men and females here, well, male and females here. One of the reasons why we feel shame is because we have knowledge of right and wrong. Sometimes we do something wrong, you feel bad about it. Sometimes you don't know about it. That was wrong, and you never knew it was wrong. You didn't feel bad about it. And so some have a lack of knowledge. Another reason why people tend to feel shame is because of what others think. For instance, in clothing. We're not talking about sin here. But sometimes a woman, she may be sitting there getting dressed and her slip is showing. Puts that in, no shame, because you're there in your bathroom mirror looking at yourself. But then maybe you get up before a group of people and you talk, and then you sit down and somebody says, oh, your slip was showing the whole time. Oh, no, you feel bad about it, because now there's the concept of what others have seen. It's important to understand, again, I think it's valuable to be concerned about what others think. You know, it's interesting when it comes to women. I this again, one of these things I'm slow at before I got married. You know, I'd invite people over to my house. I'd have to clean up. We just move the stuff off the couch or something and dug a pathway in there and come on over, you know. But I find out after I get married, that's not the way to do it. So I've kind of had to learn that if we're going to have a group over, that, you know, you have to even start cleaning up the day before. I've never heard of such a thing, you know. But we had to start doing those kind of things and be clean. Now, it never bothered me. I could see a mess. I'd never be embarrassed by it. But, you know, that we're put together differently. And, you know, same thing with my dirty car. But it's kind of interesting. I'll never forget one time there was a man at work, and he was working with a forklift. And had a bunch of glass stuff in it that had liquid in it. And he was in a warehouse. And next thing you know, whoosh, you hear this terrible sound. And he's mad. He's mad because this thing happened. And then everybody ran around the corner and looked at him. And then he turned red. You know, now everybody sees it's foul up. Well, that's how we're put together. We understand that. But ultimately, as we begin to develop shame, it is important. I think it's valuable to have what others see. It's important to have shame at what we see. But ultimately, we want to develop a sense of shame because of what God sees. In 2 Corinthians 7, 9 and 10, Paul says, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that your sorrow led to repentance. For you made God sorry in a godly manner, that you might suffer loss from us in nothing. For godly sorrow produces repentance, leading to salvation, not to be regretted. But the sorrow of the world produces death." I heard the story once about the little boy who his dad had taken him into his neighbor's cornfield and he was stealing corn. He looked this way, he looked that way, he looked that way, he looked that way, and he started taking his neighbor's corn and putting it in the sack, and his little boy tapped him on the shoulder and says, "Dad, there's one way you didn't look." "What do you mean, son?" "You didn't look up." And that's ultimately, in everything we do, ultimately it's got us before our attitude of God, the presence of God, and what will honor Him. Now let me get to some specifics. What should a Christian wear? What should a Christian not wear? What about in the area of what the Bible would call nakedness? Now our problem today, by the way, if you noticed, I started preaching this lesson after it's gotten cool, so I thought we'd have a little time to think about it before we get back into the warm weather. No, it's just a matter of timing here. But notice here, when we talk about nakedness, and that's the problem of our culture. Nakedness in the Scripture has always been associated with shame. Now here in this verse, it's really assuming that you would recognize a lack of clothing is nakedness and it should be a shame, and then it's talking about a lack of spiritual preparation. But in Revelation 3:17, it says, "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked.'" Now notice, they're naked. What should be done? Verse 18, "I counsel you to buy for me gold, refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see." Now, it's just automatic in Scripture. If you're naked, you need some clothes. If you're naked, you ought to be ashamed. Now, that's not true in this culture. But it ought to be true amongst Christians. And I would say if you're spiritually naked, which is the point of these verses, you need to find some spiritual clothes. And it's talking about, you know, far beyond apparel. Apparel is just the assumed illustration. But in Scripture, we find that people can lose their sense of shame. In the Bible, talked about in apostasy, Jeremiah 6:15, again, talking about spiritual things. It says, "Were they ashamed when they committed abomination?" No, they were not ashamed. "Nor did they know how to blush." You can stop having that sense of shame. You see, that's one of our problems we have today. I believe Christians have been raised in a culture where what should be considered naked is considered appropriate. And what ought to be bringing a sense of shame, the conscience has been taught to accept it, and they don't blush when they ought to be blushing. Now that can be corrected. But we first need to know what the standard is, and we're getting there. Again, in Jeremiah 8:12, again, the people didn't know how to blush. And so how do we know? I realize that in churches that sometimes we might call institutional or liberal churches, you're seeing standards of clothing. There's no longer any standard taught in many places. And within the worship, you're seeing things that are shocking. I remember one lady years ago at North Gardendale went where her brother attended in Atlanta and came back and said he could not believe the kind of clothing worn in the assembly. You see, there comes a point in liberalism and this attitude that really we need to be legalists. We need to think about these things. Just do what you feel like doing. No, 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 no. What is nakedness according to the Bible? I want to go to a time when there was no custom. I want to go back to a time where there had not been sufficient time length to develop customary or traditional things. I'm going to go back to a time that is the beginning. And in Genesis 2 and verse 25, we read about Adam and Eve in the beginning. They had no clothes. And that was okay at that time without sin having come into the world. God created them this way. They did not have clothes. They were in the Garden of Eden in a perfect environment. The Bible says, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Okay, so in this case, before sin came into the world, a lack of clothes, you know, would not necessarily be synonymous with shame. But things changed. We read about how sin came into the world. And when sin came into the world, we began to see that now clothing, the lack of clothing, produced shame. That what they did, first thing they did, Genesis 3:7, the eyes of both of them were open and they knew they were naked and they sewed fig leaves together and made for themselves coverings. Now notice, they put clothes on. They sewed fig leaves together. They put together what would be considered the equivalent of male swimming trunks for both the woman and the man. But now notice further. When God came into the picture and they had made this clothing, they still were naked. They didn't have enough clothing. Genesis 3 and verse 10. So he said, I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked. Now wait just a minute, Adam. You're just wearing swimming trunks now. It doesn't matter. You're in great shape. You'd fit in it. No. That's still nakedness. And I hid myself. And he said, who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree which I commanded you that you should not eat? What we see here in the beginning, that God made them clothes. Now, I'm not trying to come up with some new divine law. I'm not trying to come up with some standard where we're going to have so many inches and circumstances. But I can tell you confidently what sufficient clothing would be to cover nakedness. In Genesis 3:21, the Bible talked about that God made them tunics of skin and clothed them. And when you examine the idea of the tunics, they're defined as generally with sleeves coming down to the knees. Basically, what God covered was the shoulders down to the knees. You cover that today, you won't be naked. Now, I realize, okay, somebody come over here. Well, you can put a coat of paint on. I know. We could go there and talk about tight-fitting clothes and other things that you could do, and I realize that there are other things to talk about. But here, as I begin to at least look at the basics, I would understand the kind of clothing that would cover the shame, but that which we should be ashamed about. But one writer said, God replaced their shorts with garments covering from the shoulders down to the knees to cover the shame of their nakedness. Now go to other scriptures. This is not unique. And by the way, dress to men in some verses. You know, some people say, well, yeah, women ought to dress modestly. And they ought to cover up. It doesn't matter what the guys do. We go out here with our shirts off and be in our PE shorts and go cut the lawn. There are no problems. No. As I say, the emphasis is given to women, but I really believe these standards of nakedness would cover both men and women. Look at Exodus 28, talking about the priest, male priest. It says, so you shall put them on Aaron, speaking of the clothing of the priest, your brother and on his sons with him. You shall anoint them, consecrate them, and sanctify them that they may minister to me as priest. And you shall make for them linen trousers to cover their nakedness. They shall reach from the waist to the thighs. Notice what's being covered here. They already had the other covering. They were walking up ladders. And so let's cover this part. So they won't be naked. Their nakedness would not be seen. Similar point made in Isaiah 42. And here in this case, talking about judgment and how the shame of a country being destroyed by another country, made vulnerable by another country. It says, take the millstones and grind meal, remove your veil, take off the skirt, uncover the thigh, pass through the rivers, your nakedness shall be uncovered. Yes, your shame will be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not arbitrate with man. You may say, Larry, why do you believe that we're losing the battle in these areas? Well, one of the things that I did over the years as gifts to Christians in the Birmingham area, I videoed a lot of weddings. And I'll have to tell you, saw things in those weddings that I videoed and never thought I'd see. Not only in the bridal dresses, but in the dresses of those participating, and then put people that would wear things. Why, somehow, if we're in a wedding, that we would dress and wear things that we would never wear anywhere else? Or because we're participating in the wedding ceremony in some form, that our women would wear the dresses because they were picked out by somebody else? We need to think about these things, and I know that's sensitive. But over and over again, I see pictures posted on Facebook, and I'm kind of thinking, you know, are we thinking? And sometimes I'm afraid that's a woman-driven type of thing. Whereas the women that plan and the men are left out, and that I understand. I'm not saying we necessarily want to be in on all those things. I understand that. But there are certain things about propriety that sometimes women don't think about. And here a very important day occurs, and we're not dressed as we ought to. We need to feel shame. And we need to understand that our clothing, it makes a difference what we wear. I want to talk a few more things about the conscience and then clothes. One of the things that we want to avoid is the searing of the conscience. The reason why I'm afraid that a lot of Christians wear the things that they do is not because they believe it's right, but they are afraid of the repercussions socially by people in the world, and sometimes by Christians, and sometimes by their own parents, if I may say. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, the Bible says, speaking of some people, in Ephesians 4:19, this verse says, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. 1 Timothy 4:2 says, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with hot iron. Now, sometimes you know you shouldn't be wearing something, you do it because everybody else is doing it. When you do that, you're violating your conscience. And eventually, though, your conscience won't bother you anymore. I can remember being involved in sports. Wait, this doesn't apply to sports, does it? If you're in a sports, then you can wear anything that your team wears. Is that right? No, it's not right. I'll never forget years ago running a five-mile race on a hot summer day. Hot, hot, hot. And I tried to, I'm glad nobody has pictures of it, but I made my own long shorts. Long shorts didn't exist back then. I'd take the long pants, I'd take a scissors and cut them and go run in them. You talk about the Beverly Hillbillies. I think I had a few people look at me and kind of laugh. But I didn't care. I was wondering, I just wanted to make sure that I, covered what I needed to cover. But I can remember finishing that race, just dying, laid down on the ground, just about to pass out, drinking some water. And somebody came up to me and said, you're a Christian, aren't you? here I am about to die. I go, well, yeah, and I got to meet him. He was a member at the congregation up in Summerton, got to know him. And it's quite interesting. I didn't wear that to be seen by anybody. I just wanted to do what was right. But I can remember many times being laughed at. But that's okay. I'm really just trying to keep my good conscience. You know, you remember the first time, I hope you can't answer any of these, but the first time you had a social drink, first time you told a lie, first time you stole something, you know. The conscience, if it's trained right, will help you and help you not go down paths that you ought not. Now let me talk about another area quickly. I guess we're still getting into some things about dress. Some people say, well, Larry, you know, back in the 20s, if you were the 1900s, you know, back when I was born, back in those days, that, you know, if a woman showed her ankles, that would be shameful. And, you know, that there was a time that was true. Now, I didn't look. I normally make this illustration. I know somebody's going to get embarrassed in the audience, but let me say that back when my mother grew up, red dresses were a shame. Okay, if you got a red dress, I'm not picking on you. There's nothing wrong with your red dress. But there was a time where red dresses would be considered a harlot, be a harlot, and my mother would not wear a red dress. Now, God did not make that command. God did not say that somehow the showing of your ankles is somehow going to be sin. And sometimes people say, well, there are things, culture that change, and there's no problems. And for many things, that is true. But let me put it this way. I do believe we've established, at least in the lack of clothing tonight, there's a place from which you cannot go further. Now, if human custom is more restrictive than what God has said, that I'll follow human custom to be all things to all men. My mother didn't wear that red dress, and I'm glad she didn't, because if somehow the place she lived viewed that red dress as having some reflection upon her morality, then she ought not wear it. Now, that's not true now. So understand, the place of custom has a place. Custom does not determine God's law. But many times, if custom is more restrictive than God's law, I do that in order to make sure I don't reflect upon what I stand for as a Christian. Another thing, before we close tonight, we want to talk about material things. You know, the emphasis in the scriptures we read, and we didn't even talk about this in this lesson, but it's depending on too many things. Here in 1 Timothy 2, it says, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or costly clothing. In James 2, talks about somebody in fine apparel, a poor man in filthy clothes, and that's a problem too. Again, I can't give many illustrations because I don't care how much you spend for your clothes. I wouldn't know the difference. I wouldn't know what the designer clothes is, brand. As, you know, I'm a guy. I mean, you know, I just, you know, if you've got nice looking clothes on, that's great. I don't pay much attention to that, but a lot of people do. And sometimes, you know, people can wear clothing in such a way they're drawing attention to themselves. And so you can be modest in terms of nakedness, but immodest because you're trying to show off. And you need to think about that as well. You see, this is a much broader scope than too much clothes. I mean, not having enough clothes. There's also the wrong kind of clothes where you're trying to gain an advantage that to have people praise and seek and know you because of you're in the greatest fashion. You're up to date on that. Another thing we want to look at, and again, I'm just going to read the verse. I want you to think about it. But I do believe hair makes a difference too. Now I realize there's some interesting debate and discussion on the role of hair. 1 Corinthians 11, 14 and 15, I think there are things discussed there in 1 Corinthians 11 that we could talk about, whether or not this is command or custom. Good question to talk about, but let's just notice, because it's respect, talking about honor, dishonor, that which is a shame or not a shame in the context. But it says, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it is a dishonor to him? If a woman has long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. And so again, I think I see in this audience that men and women, we got different hair lengths. I don't think that's just custom. I see a discussion here about something that God has given to the woman and something that a man's not to have. So think about that one. Again, that my purpose is to try to deal with as many questions along these lines, and I think hair is something to consider. I don't think that a woman who cuts all of her hair off is going to be sending the right kind of message. Certainly by custom, even in this country, and I think possibly something further. Other things that we could talk about and how we present ourselves would be our tongues, and you are familiar with these verses. What comes out of our mouth also reflects of what is in our heart. There's a lot I didn't deal with tonight. Let this be an opening study on the questions of social things, on the things we wear and the places we go and the things we do. We didn't even talk about situations where a person may move their body in a certain way to present themselves in a way that is not good. Ultimately, as a Christian, I want to make sure that what I do and the things that I say present the right kind of picture to those that know me. Has this been controversial to you? I don't worry too much about whether it's controversial or not. I don't want to hurt somebody. I don't want to get up here and try to shut your heart down and kick you in the teeth and make you feel like you're going to run out, that somehow I don't want to do that. I'm trying to present some things from which we can have further discussion, because I talk about this with my kids. I look in my own life. I'm not perfect in these areas. There are things I need to rethink. But ultimately, here's what I want to leave you with. If a lesson steps on our toes, if we might need to reconsider something we're going down, that's great as a Christian. We need to do that all the time. John 3:19, Jesus talked about two groups of people. Every one of us tonight could be in one of these categories or the other. Jesus says this, and this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light lest his deeds should be exposed. Here's on one hand, somebody says, you get away from me. You don't tell me what to wear. You don't tell me where to go. You don't tell me what to do. Now, I want to say, if we're talking about the application of God's word, you may be saying that to God and not just to men. But on the other hand, there's the person that says, you know, I've done this with a clear conscience. I didn't think anything was wrong with it. But you know, if there's something in God's Word that it might be wrong, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take this matter and I'm going to get as close to the light as I can. Look at verse 21. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. Maybe we can have a class in our student group and other groups talk about this. I think this congregation has had a good history of wanting to talk about these things, and really that's what we ought to do. I would say this, if you really want to go to heaven and serve God, not only should you talk about those of your peers, as I've said earlier, talk with spiritual men, mature men and women. Ask about these things. And together I believe that we will do well, and we'll learn, and we'll try to help others go to heaven. I appreciate your attention on such a lesson like this. It's one that I guess you would say it's one that is needed from time to time. We need to be reminded. But one thing I'm so thankful for is that the reason why I look at these other things is, as we talked about this morning, is that I can have a relationship with God, and my God helps me. He provides for me. He forgives me. Are you right with God tonight? The blessing of God is one that can be had by anyone. The gospel is for all. Jesus talked about going to all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The Bible talks about in the book of Revelation, Revelation 22:18, who is whoever will come. The first thing you need to start with in your life is making sure you're a Christian. You're right with God. You're in fellowship with Him. We'd love to baptize you into Christ tonight. If you're ready to trust in Him and follow Him in Christian, maybe we've hit on some things, you know. You may say, well, you know, I've just been following the advice of the world. Maybe I need to kind of rethink something. Wonderful. And maybe you conclude, well, I've committed a sin. Maybe I've done some things that's not right. You ask God's forgiveness. You change those things. And that's the beautiful thing about the Christian life. We deal with those things. We put them behind us and we go forward. But I pray tonight that every one of us, as we leave here, we'll leave here cleansed, a good conscience, ready to learn. And having that kind of heart, I know the Lord will bless us. Can we help you in any way? The invitation is extended as we stand and sing.